And it's just, I tell you, it's always a joy and privilege to preach ever. I'm nervous. I'm always nervous when I handle this precious holy book. I'm always, always approach it with trepidation. And because I'll tell you, I never ever take lightly the responsibility of preaching the Word of God. And so I would ask you, and I don't say this in some false humility, God knows my heart, but I would ask you to pray for me. Pray that that I would just deliver and give what God has put on my heart. I've been all day just in prayer and struggling with what God would have me preach, but I can report to you quite confidently, not in myself, but in the Lord's communication to me, that what I'm about to preach to you is exactly what God has laid on my heart. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't get in the pulpit if I didn't know that God had given me something. And, well, we're a country in need of revival, aren't we? I know the subject of this week's meeting, of course, is old-fashioned revival, and I can assure you that I don't have it in my back pocket. I don't have it in my notes, and if revival is going to come, it's going to come because the Holy Spirit of God blows through here, and because we long for it, and we've prepared ourselves for it. I don't say it speaking of Him, but of the subject of revival. And so I want to draw our attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, perhaps one of my most favorite chapters in all the Bible, and a very compelling passage of Scripture that, if you've been saved for very long, is not foreign to you whatsoever. I'm sure, no doubt, you've heard a message from this passage. No doubt you've read it, I would hope, but a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one which is very apropos, and the truths that we see here in chapter 6 are just so very pertinent to revival, so very pertinent to revival. Isaiah chapter number 6, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is purged away and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's make our prayer to the Lord and ask for his help. Certainly not for tradition's sake, but oh, how we need him. We need him to deliver what he would have, and we need him to hear and receive what he would have. Amen. So would you join with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to gather together in this house of God and, Lord, to sing the praises. My, what a blessing, Lord, the choir was and the congregational singing. Thank you for this good pastor. Lord, the tremendous tremendous work of grace that you've done in his life. God, we're so thankful the day when you saved Rich Sawatsky and you brought him into your fold. Lord, thank you for his good family, his good wife. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon this good pastor and this great church, Lord, that it would stand as a great lighthouse for many years to come. Lord, may this week serve to cause her light to be brighter. May this week serve to cause, Lord, her unity to be closer. Lord, most of all and best of all, I pray that this week would cause this church's walk with you to be more dearer and more intimate, Lord, more what it ought to be. Lord, we know that none of us are where we ought to be. But thank God, Lord, we're not where we used to be. Lord, thank you that one day, God, in heaven, we've got heaven promised to us. But, oh, Lord, how we're burdened about our nation. God, any Christian that isn't burdened about what's going on in this country and what's going on in our society, Lord, has either got their head in the sand or they're dead. Oh, God, I pray that this week would wake us all up. Lord, that it would certainly be done tonight in our hearts through the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, pastor.
Please be seated. Your pastor didn't give me a time limit. I'm a little bit concerned because it's usually we're never out of church in Central Lake until about 12:20. And I haven't had a church split over it yet. But Sunday morning, we had our Veterans Day Sunday. We had 36 veterans in the service and honored those that served in our nation's military. And we had so many extra things going on that I didn't get in the pulpit until about 10 till 12. And we had lunch coming. And so right at about 10 after 12, the guy that picked up the fried chicken at Glenn's stood in the foyer going like this with a big pan of fried chicken. So I knew it was time to stop. So if you want me to quit early, just stand in the back door with a big pot of fried chicken and I'll probably wrap it right up. Amen. But I said all that to say this. I only preached, if you can believe it, I preached for 18 minutes on Sunday morning. And I know, so I've got a lot of time to make up tonight. Amen. But I want to present a question to you tonight. Not the question itself, the exact wording is certainly not found in Isaiah chapter number 6, but I believe the answer to this question is found in the scriptures, and that is, what will it take to have revival? What will it take to have revival? Supreme Court judge nominee Robert H. Bork said some years ago, "I am not a religious man, but America is now in moral anarchy. I do not believe it can survive without a sweeping spiritual revival." Dr. Erwin Lutzer said, "Though our nation is rotting from on the inside and hostile forces are determined to take away our freedom, there are too many people who neither know or care. Not until all is lost will many awake to the painful reality that America as we once knew it is gone." The British, I cannot recall his name, Lord Macaulay, said just a few years before, not even years, but just a brief time before the Civil War, made a statement that that America will eventually face the same peril and problems that Rome faced, and with one exception though that he made was he said that the difference between the United States of America and Rome is that America will be plundered from within, not from the Huns and Vandals that plundered Rome from without, but that America will be destroyed from within. My, how we're seeing that happen, aren't we? I'm not here to preach to you and to criticize necessarily about the problems of America, but listen to me, dear saint of God, we've at times become desensitized and insensitive to the condition of our country, and what it's caused us to do is to be asleep as men of God and as women of God, asleep at this thing called the work of God. Listen, we're in a day and age today in the church of crisis mode. We're in a day and age today of the urgency. There's always been an urgency in the work of God, but there's never been an urgency like there has today. I believe that with all of my heart. We're not trying at Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake. We're not just holding on. We're not just trying to hang on to what we've got. Listen, we're not in that mode. We're in the mode of trying to go and keep going and go after more and go after more and build more buildings and raise more money for missions and do more and do more and do more, because these are not days for sleeping at the helm. These are not days for shutting down bus routes. These are not days for turning down Wednesday night, Thursday night calling. These are not days for shutting down the youth ministry. These are days of urgency. These are days of crisis. These are days that America needs churches to hold the light. To stand up for what's right. Oh, listen, please don't hold my passion against your pastor. Please don't hold the fervency and the passion with which I preach tonight. Don't hold it against your preacher. Because listen to me, dear friend, God helping me, I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to preach to you the way I preach to my own people in Central Lake. And listen, don't hold it against this good man. Amen. Please don't do that. If you want to pop anybody in the nose, I'll be at the foyer. I mean that. In the past 30 years, over 40 million American children have been burned alive in salt water and had their little bodies torn asunder and inside their mother's wombs, all in the name of women's rights. Do you realize that that is more Americans than were killed in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, and the AIDS epidemic all combined? This is a nation, listen, I believe this, the latest statistical figure is that there are more than 400, now I'm not trying to upset you or worry you tonight, but listen, it's time to wake up. There are more than 400,000 godless, wicked, pedophile type sites on the internet tonight. More than 400,000. That's a statistic that I retrieved from off the internet. We think about this country as a nation where supposedly 74% of the population claim to be called evangelical Christians. Just in the little town just north of me, we heard just recently there was a news report about a little baby that had been born to a mother at the age of 18 years of age, and this mother took this live-born little baby, put that little baby in a garbage bag. This is in a town of 4,200 people. Put that little baby in a garbage bag and stuffed that little baby in a backpack and tossed it under a bush. In Aberdeen Township, New Jersey, a young woman attending a prom gave birth to a nearly full-term 6-pound baby boy. She threw the baby in a trash can and went back to dance with her boyfriend to a song she requested entitled Unforgiven. Juvenile crime in our country has jumped an alarming 72% just in the last 10 years. One-fifth, listen to this statistic, one-fifth of all violent crimes are committed in this country. One out of every 5 violent crimes committed in this nation are committed by a teenager. Let that settle in. See, what's happening in this country is we're reaping a harvest of super predators. Violent crimes are being committed by younger and younger children. Listen to this. The number of 13 to 15-year-olds arrested for murder nearly doubled from 1995 to 2005. By the time a child leaves elementary school, he will have witnessed at least 8,000 murders and more than 100,000 violent acts on television. If TV isn't enough, you think about the internet, what our children have available to us. And let me say this just as kindly as I know how. If you're a parent here and you have internet in your home and you just let your child sit down and do whatever they want on that stinking computer, you do not understand things very well. If I were in my church, I would say, you're an idiot. But I'm not in my church, so I can't say that to you. I'm trying to be, you know, you preach out, you try to be kind so you get invited back. But if I were in my church, I'd say to you, you're an idiot. But I'm not in my church, so. America has long ceased to be a moral community. Long since. And a country that ceases to be a moral community will eventually cease to be a country. There's so much more that I can give to you, so much more that I can say to you statistically, but these things really depress me, and they should bother us. We see in the face of these things, and many, many more things, which time doesn't permit me to go into, but we see in the face of all this that churches are really scrambling to adapt. Churches are scrambling to adapt and to become what the modernists and what the liberals and what the progressives, what they call, they're scrambling to stay socially relevant. I'm here to tell you, not as though you don't already know it, and I know your preacher lifts it up, but I want to tell you, the most socially relevant thing on this earth is this old book, this old King James Bible. There's nothing on earth more socially relevant than this old book. And that's what we need today. We need good old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone leather-lung preachers that will lift up their voices. Lift up their voices and preach this old King James Bible. That's what we need today. And listen, Loomis Park Baptist Church, be thankful to God that you have an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone. I don't know if he's leather-lunged or not. He's probably lace-lunged a preacher. No, he's not. I know he's not. Be thankful. Be thankful. Hang on to him. Hang on to him with all you've got. Hang on to him. Support him. Pray for him. Stand by him. Stand with him. And listen, hang on to him, because I'm here to tell you, dear church, if you lose that kind of a man of God, you lose your light in Jackson, Michigan, and you lose God's blessing, and you lose your effectiveness to make a difference in this country. This country's full of milquetoast lacy, panty waist, weak, pandering churches that aren't doing anything for God because they're too afraid of sneaking around and tiptoeing through the tithers and pandering to the parishioners. Listen, churches are scrambling to adapt, and in the process of trying to do so, they're trying to draw the pagans with pagan bait. Do you hear me? They're trying to draw the pagans with pagan baits. These churches are willing to try almost anything to get to the, what's called the X generation. Throw out traditional music, replace it with the world's rock trash, toss out hot preaching of God's word, and replace them with meaningful talks. I'm here to tell you, dear saint of God, you've got preachers come preaching to you tonight, this week. You've got a preacher who's your pastor. He's not a meaningful talker, amen? He's a preacher. The little question that we as a nation are standing in need of revival. A little question that we as a church stand in need of revival. America is a dying nation. Do you hear me? America's a dying nation. And while she dies a little more each day, good Bible preaching churches across America are plagued with politics and pandering in the pulpit, or parishioners who pummel the pastor for preaching hard and telling it like it is. I'll tell you, dear saint of God, I catch more flack, I get more emails, I get more nasty letters, I get more things slipped under the doors of my, under the door of my office, I get more little notes, I get more things on the subject of how hard I preach than anything else. Nothing else. I had a man here a while back, he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, we're leaving the church because you preach too hard. And I said, brother, I said, what you're going to have to do, I said it kindly, I said it with a smile on my face, I said, brother, you're going to have to stand in line and sign the petition with the thousands of others over the years who haven't liked hard preaching. I said, because you know what? I don't care how big your wallet is, and I don't care how big your tithe check is, I'm still going to preach, and I'm going to preach it hard, and I'm going to preach it like it is. But we're living in a day and age where, listen, sitting in the pew, and I don't know if it's going on here, your pastor didn't tell me anything, he wouldn't do that, but listen, where churches have people sitting in the pews, and rather than being on fire, and rather than having passion for the things of God, they're sitting, doing their little checklist, critiquing the man of God as he's pulling his heart out, trying to reach people, trying to reach our young people with the truth. Oh, listen. I want to look at Isaiah tonight with a little bit of time we've got left. And I want us to notice that Isaiah's world was troubled too. Our country, our society, our world is troubled. You know, I don't care if the Republicans got 64 seats in the House, big whoopity-doo. Whoopity-doo! Big deal! You think things are going to change? Tell you what, the only way things are going to change if Loomis Park Baptist Church and if Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake get a hold of this old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone philosophy of revival from the Word of God and get serious about this business of reaching people with the gospel, that's the only way things are going to change. And all God's people said, that's the only way. It's sure not going to be with a Republican House of Congress. Amen? I want you to notice that Isaiah was a man who lived in tumultuous times. The Bible tells us, he doesn't go into great detail about it, but I'm here to tell you that we don't have the time to develop the history of the story, but I'm here to tell you that Isaiah, he was perplexed, he was troubled, he was distraught, he was despondent. And the Bible tells us that the point of reference we have here in the setting of the scene is Isaiah writes by God's inspiration in the year that King Uzziah died. Something's troubling Isaiah. His king died. And not only had his king died, his king had died away from God. Not only had his king died, but his king had died not right with God. You see, Uzziah was an amazing man. He was an amazing man in that he began to reign when he was 16 years old. He was almost like a super king, if you will. And for 52 years he reigned, and he sought God in those years, and God caused him to prosper. My, how God has caused America to prosper. We're a blessed country. I tell you, we had a big patriotic service on Sunday morning at our church, and well, we had a wonderful time, and I got up and talked about the blessings and the joy and the wonderful privileges of being an American. Man, I'm glad to be an American. I'm glad to be an American. And I said, any man that won't lay his life down to defend freedom doesn't deserve freedom. And I'll tell you, I would lay my life down for this country, defend freedom for my family, for my loved ones, and for people that I don't even know. And we ought to be willing to do that. Amen. But listen, America, even in her greatness and with all of her blessings, boy, she's not what she used to be. And Uzziah was a mighty warrior for God. God gave him tremendous victories. He transgressed against the Lord, though, later in his reign. He transgressed. I'm 45 years old. I've been preaching this old Bible for about 30 years. And began, in fact, a little more than that. I preached my first message in a nursing home when I was 13 years old. And, I think about the possibility of the Lord not coming back maybe in the next 20 or 25 or 30 years. I'll tell you what, I don't want to change. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to lose my passion for the things of God. I don't want to kowtow. I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to be a turncoat. I don't want to get 65 or 70 years old and kind of say, well, I'm just too tired to fight anymore. I know that's the natural tendency, though, that's going to happen in my body. I know that. And, you know, listen, but I don't want to lose my fight in here. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to lose my fight in my heart. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to get away from the things that I'm standing on today, because I'm here to tell you, I believe, and I'm sure, and I don't care what you think about it, I believe they're the right places to stand, and it's the right place to be, the things I'm standing on. Made a decision a long time ago to stand there. But Uzziah was a man that later on in his life and in his ministry, he got his eyes off of the Lord. He'd been a great king, but his greatness ebbed away. Isaiah perhaps had his eyes upon this great king, but now God removes him from Isaiah's sight. Like many who are preoccupied with people, preoccupied with things, Isaiah perhaps had not been focusing upon God. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to need to have, number one, a new awareness of the character of Almighty, Holy, Holy, Holy God. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have a new awareness of the character of Holy, Holy God. I want you to notice here, the Bible tells us that Isaiah says, I saw also. So we know because of that little word also, we know that there's no question that Isaiah had his focus fixed upon King Uzziah. No question based upon that word. Listen, I love the old King James Bible. We don't need a better Bible, amen? We just need to get to know the author better. Amen. Get to know the author and you'll get to understand what he has to say. Amen. Get to know the author better. Listen, every word of the Bible is so important and says, I saw also the Lord. Listen, Isaiah was a man who had maybe had his focus fixated on someone instead of the one. I don't know how many times that happens in our lives. He saw the Lord enthroned. Isaiah, now unable to look to Uzziah, he looks to God and finds out what God is really like. And the Bible tells us he saw him on his throne. I'm here to tell you that, listen, Israel's throne at this time of the writing of Isaiah's chapter, Israel's throne was empty. Israel's throne was vacant. But I'm here to tell you, God's throne was not. And oh, listen, we get troubled sometimes what's going on in Washington, but I'm here to tell you that God is on His throne tonight. God the Father, Almighty God, is on His throne tonight, dear friend. And listen to me tonight. He knows what's going on. He's in charge and He's in control. Don't you ever doubt it for any moment. God's in charge. He's on the throne. Great leaders come and go. Presidents come and go. Congressmen come and go. Supreme Court justices come and go. But listen, Almighty God sits upon His throne and nobody's getting Him off. Nobody. He's on His throne. In order to have revival, we must see God enthroned. We must see Him on His throne. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, He's coming back one day. He's coming back one day, and He's not coming as a babe laid in a manger. He's coming with on his vesture the name written upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll rule with a rod of iron. He's not coming back the way he came the first time. He came as the Lamb, but he's coming back again as the Lion of Judah. I want you to notice Isaiah saw the Lord enthroned. And then I want you to notice number two, he saw the Lord in his holiness. Let me back up for just a moment very quickly. Seeing God on his throne results in submission. Submission. It's not a very popular subject for much of our conversation these days. Submission. So, preacher, have you arrived in the area of submission? By no means. I battle with submission many hundreds of times throughout the day. More times than I care to count how I battle with submission. The flesh of Russell Tharp does not want to submit to the Spirit of God. It never wants to. There's never a time when my flesh says, yeah, let's submit. Never! It's always wanting what it wants. Listen to me, dear Christian. If you live a life in the flesh and you live a life in carnality, you're going to be an unsubmitted, rebellious, stiff-necked Christian, and you're going to cause problems in Loomis Park Baptist Church. You will. You will. See, when we see God on His throne, it results in submission. There's a serious lack of submission today. Lack of submission in the home. Getting quiet in a church. There's a lack of submission of husbands to God, which results in a lack of submission of wives to husbands, which results in an alarming lack of submission that manifests itself in our churches, in our schools, and in our youth groups, a lack of submission of children to their parents, which results in a lack of submission of children to their teachers, children to their youth pastors, children to their preachers. No submission! Because we don't see God on His throne. He's not on the throne of our lives. He's not on His throne. In our understanding, we don't see Him on His throne. We have not enthroned Him in our lives. We've fixated our attention and our focus on something or someone else other than God, high and lifted up. He saw the Lord on His throne. He saw the Lord in His holiness. Seeing God in His holiness results in abounding contrition. Seeing God in His holiness results in abounding contrition. Holy, holy, holy. This is the very nature of God. The very nature of our God. He is holy. They say this in Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders. Psalm chapter number 47 verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Psalm chapter 99 verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. We'll be in heaven one day if you're saved. If you're saved, you know the Lord. We'll be in heaven one day. And you know what we'll hear? We'll hear it resounding all through the heavens. Holy! 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 Is the Lord God of hosts. We'll hear it. And it will ring throughout the eternities. It won't be love, love, love. It won't be good, good, good. It'll be holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Listen to me, dear saint of God. We would do well tonight. We would do well tonight to remember that our God is a holy God. He is a holy God. His holiness does not diminish because of what's going on in our world. His holiness can never increase. His holiness can never diminish. His holiness is perfect. In His holiness, God is holy. Seeing God in His holiness caused Isaiah to realize what a rotten, filthy, vile wretch that he was. See, there's no submission today because of this wicked thing called pride. I have a problem with it. I have a big problem with pride. A big problem. Anyone that doesn't admit that they do, therein lies the problem. I've got a big problem with pride. See, far too many Christians, far too many people have a misconception of God. We've somehow have come up with this idea that we've let the world permeate our thinking. We've let the world somehow pervert our perception of God. We somehow have come to the place where we think maybe God understands why we are the way we are. And why we do the things we do. And why we say the things we say. God understands why I don't read my Bible. God understands why I'm too busy for Him. God understands why I don't have a passionate pursuit of Him. Can I tell you today that the lack of pursuit of God, listen to me, the lack of pursuit of God will always result in idolatry in your life. Always. The lack of pursuit of God will always result in idolatry. Say, oh, I'd never be an idolater. Just stop pursuing God and you will. You will. You say, oh, preacher, there's no idolatry in Baptist churches today. Yes. Yes, there is. It's a tremendous problem. We've lifted up things and people, ideas. We've lifted them up upon the thrones of our lives. Instead of seeing Him high and lifted up. I want you to notice that Isaiah saw the Lord in His holiness. Look with me in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah became absolutely, completely face to face with the reality of his condition. Can I ask you a question tonight, dear saint of God? When was the last time, sir, dad, sir, when was the last time you got on an old-fashioned altar and got on your face and wept over the fool and the idiot and the jerk that you are? We don't like hearing that kind of talk, but you know what? You're a mess, and so am I. When was the last time that you got on your face and wept and you came under such contrition and such conviction that you wept and wailed and said, oh God, I'm a mess? When was the last time? The truth is, statistically, for a lot of Christians, it's been years, if ever. I say this with all the respect. For there are preachers in here that have preached perhaps as long as I've been alive. But when was the last time, dear preacher brother, when was the last time, dear preacher brother, that you got on your face on an old-fashioned altar and you said, oh God, I'm such a mess. God, I'm such an awful mess. God, I don't even know how you can use me. God, I don't know why you'd have anything to do with me. But God, woe is me! When was the last time you did that? That's our problem. That's our problem. Well, I've been a member of Loomis Park for 20 years. Whoopity-doo. Well, I give the most in this church, and I bought the piano, and I paid for the communion table. Whoopity-doo. Where are you with God? Are you walking with Him? Where are you with God? Oh, my dad used to say, he'd say it sometimes so loud it almost make our ears bleed. You're as close to God today as you want to be. I'm as close to God today as I want to be. May we see God this week on His throne. May we see God this week high and lifted up. May we see God this week in His holiness. And may we see Him in His greatness like never before. The last phrase there, you'll see it. The Bible says the whole earth is full of His glory. The glory of the great King Uzziah, oh, well, it paled in comparison to the great glory of the great God of all the earth. The glory and grandeur of great King Uzziah, why, it was nothing compared to the greatness and glory of our great God. The whole place shook and was filled with smoke, indicating the very presence of God. I want you to notice that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, it resulted in submission in his life. I want you to notice when he saw God in his holiness, it resulted in contrition and brokenness and awareness of his condition. I want you to notice that when he saw God in his greatness, he saw himself in his infinite smallness. And that's what we need tonight. We need a new awareness of the character of God. It resulted in an awakening of Isaiah's conscience in verses 5 through 7. It resulted in an awakening of Isaiah's conscience, and it also produced a new concern for action. A new concern for action, verse number 8. Notice with me, and I'm rushing to get done, believe it or not. I also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." You know what? If revival settles into the very heart, collectively, corporately speaking, into the heart of Loomis Park Baptist Church, the pastor will have to start taking names for work and areas of things that need to be done. He really will. Won't be any more of this begging and pleading. And I know I've been in the ministry for a while and grew up in a pastor's home. And I know how it is sometimes. A preacher's looking for people to do things and get things done. And boy, sometimes it's a tough. But the preacher won't. He'll have to actually put people on a waiting list for who wants to drive a bus to go pick up little kids. He'll have to put people on a waiting list for whoever wants to be a bus captain, who wants to work in the Sunday school, who wants to be the next junior church worker. He'll have to put people on a waiting list. Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem, Pastor? See, revival will produce that. It really will. Revival will produce, it will, a new awareness of God's character will create genuine concern in us and concern for action, for doing something. See, far too many Christians are sitting back in the pew, folding their arms, and saying, "Well, we're living in the last of the last days. We better just hang on for all we've got." Tell you what, up at Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake, the message is, if you're hanging on for all you've got, you better get out of the way or you're going to get stomped on. Because we're trodden, we're marching for the cause of Christ. We're trying to reach people. We're going after everybody we can. I live and pastor a little town of 900 people. We're running two bus routes. We're going out into the stinking woods, out into the hills. We're going out to the little trailers tucked away. If you've ever been up in northern Michigan, sometimes you go on those. Anybody know what a two-track is? You go on those two tracks and find a trailer over here and a trailer over here and a stinking shed over here. There's kids in every one of them. We're going down through there and shaking the trees and shaking the bushes and finding everybody we can. Because we have a concern for action. When revival comes, we begin to care. "Send me," Isaiah said. When Isaiah said, "Send me," God said, "Go! Go." What will it take for genuine revival? What will it require? Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have to get a renewed glimpse of God if it's going to begin. God wants to send revival. Could God send revival to America? Would God send revival to America? I'll tell you this. If you know our God very well, you know that He deeply wants to. It's His passion. It's His burden. I'm reminded of a chilling and dismal prediction by this Lord Macaulay, the great British historian. Listen to what he said. "Your republic will be as fiercely plundered and laid waste by barbarians in the 20th century as the Roman Empire was in the 5th, with this vast difference, that the Huns and Vandals that ravaged the Roman Empire came from without, but your barbarians will be engendered from within your own country by your own institutions." Need I mention September 11, 2001? It's the fulfillment of that man's prediction. His words are coming true before our very eyes. They really are. Are you aware? Are you awakened? America desperately needs revival. You, I, desperately need revival. What will it take? Father in heaven, I pray.